much. Thank you, choir. Thank you for being here today, and we're looking forward to a tremendous day as God uses his word to speak to our heart. Our guest, John Reynolds, will be with us all day today, and we're excited as the word of God is preached that it would stir us to a greater fellowship with him. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord to help me this week. I want him to speak to my heart today, and I hope you came prepared for the Lord to speak to your heart this morning as well. As I lead in prayer, would you pray right where you are seated and ask the Lord to stir us to a greater fellowship with him? Lord, we ask this morning that we would set aside the distractions. God, in sincerity, we would sing these hymns. We would listen attentively to your word, and that your spirit would bear witness with our spirit. Help us, God, to hear from heaven. Use this meeting. May we leave this place changed. Lord, if there's one here without Christ this morning, would today be the day of their salvation? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please, and sing hymn number 97 as Brother Mike comes to lead us. Sing this with some enthusiasm this morning.
Amen. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the light.
Doctrinal truth that Jesus Christ can come into your life and save you from your wretched sin and have a promised home in heaven. If you haven't made that decision, I hope today you'll make that decision. I want us to recognize Ressa Carter. She's such a young lady, a little past 90 years old, and she's been in the hospital and in a rehab facility, but she's back with us today in her Sunday school class. We're so happy to see you here. God's answered prayer for sure. And she was worried this morning. She was worried to death about her hair, but I told her it was all going the same direction. I had the same trouble myself, but she's looking good, looking good. We're so happy you're here this morning.
Thank you.
Great job, choir. If you'll stand one more time while the choir makes their way down. Hymn number 393, When We All Get to Heaven. Great job, choir, this morning.
Here we go. Here we go. Sing it with me. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all verse 3, let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all and shout the victory. Thank you. Be seated.
All right. Thank you for being here with us at Tabernacle this morning. I know we've got some familiar faces this morning. Also got at least one or two unfamiliar faces, but it's about to be familiar. But if you're here and it's your very first time being with us, if you will, fill out the note there in the back of the pew as a first-time visitor. We want to have a record of you being here, but we are going to recognize one special one here this morning. I'll ask Chandler and Michaela to stand and show off Carter here this morning. All right. First time visitor here this morning, and we couldn't be more excited. Thank you for being here, guys. Excited for them. Excited for what the Lord's doing in their lives. Got a few announcements. At the end of the month, we are going to be feeding the sheriff's office, the breakfast at the sheriff's office. So if you would like to give toward that or be a part of that outreach, just come see myself, come see Pastor. We will plug you in there. If you would just like to give a little bit towards the cost of that, please let us know on that. And then in the month of March, we are going to have a couple of outreach days there in order to prepare for Easter coming in. Hopefully the place will be packed out, and with people needing to know the Lord as their Savior, they're going to get a presentation of the gospel. So if you'll come out, help us invite folks to church. I thought it was very interesting. We talked about it in the teen class this morning. If you look in the middle of your bulletin, there's some percentages there that they had come out with, and it says the percentage of people coming, why they came, and I thought it was very interesting. A friend invited me. 86% came because a friend invited them, versus organized visitation, which we are in full support of. We want you to come out and help us. But only 6% said they came because of an organized visitation. Of course, I was joking with the teenagers. The pastor's going to have to step his game up because only 6% comes because the pastor invites them. So I don't know about that, Pastor, but all right. And then 2% for church advertising. I was trying to figure out the math. I think I got it pretty close. You're 14 times more likely to have somebody come to church that you know because you invited them. So we need to do our part by inviting folks that we know to come to the house of God and see God change lives in the people that we know. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Doug. Each week we write a note in the bulletin, and this week the note really just hinges on the winter days and trusting God, resting in God. These are awful, awful busy days, a lot of sickness, but we're asking God to use the work of the gospel here, to use us as we labor together. We had a wonderful seniors lunch on Thursday, had a wonderful lunch. Over 30 of us met together and had lunch there on Thursday. Then last night, Brother John Reynolds was our guest. We had a barbecue meal, but a great challenge to our men. And then we went over to the gun rack. I appreciate all those that participate and are faithful to these events. Brother John will be our guest this morning and this evening, and he'll say a word about it this morning there in the lobby. He is with the Gospel Film Project, and then tonight he'll talk more extensively about it, a mission outreach, a mission work, and we're excited to get behind that. Then other announcements there in the bulletin. In just a moment, we'll have some prayer requests I'll give you. If the men will come forward, we'll take our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. And here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we give to the Lord, we give through the church, and we give for the furtherance of the gospel. And we're praying that as we're faithful to give, that God will meet the needs, that we'll continue to do our very best to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you out there in the lobby to pick up some gospel tracts there in the literature, gospel track rack, and asking God to use us. This week, we'll have some Easter invitations we had printed at a print shop here in town to distribute here in preparation for Easter. Looking forward to all that God is doing here at the Tabernacle Baptist Church. So let's pray and ask the blessing of our offering. Brother James Sampson, do you care to lift your voice and pray, please, sir?
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be back in your house, Lord. Thank you for each one that's out with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the prospect that we have, Lord, and the assurance we have to be able to hear from you as we come this way today. Lord, I pray you speak to my heart and every other heart here, Lord, and I pray we'd give you the glory, Lord, of doing whatever you tell us to do. Lord, work in our lives, Lord, this offering. I pray you bless the gift and the giver. Give us wisdom as a church to always use every bit of it, Lord, for your glory and for the furtherance of your gospel. Thank you now for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Have a spell here. Some years ago when we had a youth meeting in several years back over in Irwin, Tennessee, there was a 14-year-old girl who came to know Christ as her Savior. And shortly after that, she sang that song, He Loves Me. Ain't you glad, folks, if you're a Christian this morning, that God loves you? We're in the family of God. Let's stand and sing the chorus only of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family Thank you. Be seated.
I so appreciate your faithfulness this morning. I'm so happy to have Brother John Reynolds as our guest. Are you going to turn to the book of Exodus, John? They don't know how to turn anywhere else except Exodus right now. For many, many weeks, we've almost made our way to Exodus 33. And I already am excited to preach next Sunday out of Exodus 33. Let me give you several prayer requests, and I'll pray. And then after I pray, Brother Bailey will play the piano. When Brother Bailey's concluded, the service will be Brother John's. But part of being part of a church family, a church isn't something you show up to. It's a family you belong to. And we pray for each other. And just several weeks ago, as I had the flu and bronchitis, concerned and care, and appreciate folks praying for and checking on me. Several folks have contacted me this morning already, and I want you to pray for them throughout this week. I'll pray for them, and then Brother Beatty will play. Carol Crawford took two falls this week, and let's be praying for Carol Crawford. Sandy Howard has a lot of health concerns and health issues, but she now, last evening, had to go to the urgent care. She has shingles all over her head and face. And so let's be praying for Sandy Howard. Brother Larry McClellan, we've been praying for Alice, and Larry had a heart attack this summer, and Larry has a stress test on Tuesday. And then Jeff Heron has a lung biopsy in the morning. He's supposed to have it back when the weather was so bad and could not make that appointment. This Friday, Richard Blevins is going to have a new knee replacement. You're going to be walking around a lot better. He said he's looking forward to dancing on Saturday nights again, is what he told me. And then let's be in prayer for Philip Hillman. His oldest sister passed this morning. And let's pray for him. And then tomorrow, actually on Tuesday, Alexander, this is Regina's nephew, correct? He leaves to join the U.S. Army and leaves for boot camp on Tuesday. And we should be praying for all of these and others in our congregation. And I encourage you throughout the week to pray one for another. I'll lead us in prayer and ask the Lord to use us to minister as a church to these that are in great need. Father, we pray this morning for so many in our congregation. We paused in this Sunday morning service to ask that you would work on their behalf. And Lord, even this morning, as I look over the audience, we see answered prayers. We see seasons of life you had brought folks through. And God, this morning, we pray for these. Lord, we do pray for Carol. We pray for Sandy Howard, others in our congregation physically that need your touch. Lord, so many that need you this week. God, we think of Brother Richard and the knee replacement on Friday, and Jeff Heron, a lung biopsy tomorrow. Lord, so many with great needs and concerns. God, we pray for Larry and Alice. Lord, this morning, we pray that we would quiet our hearts. God, that your Spirit would do a mighty work, that there's one here without Christ, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself. And Lord, as Christians, as believers, would this not be another moment we just kind of punch the clock, but God, that our hearts would be renewed. Lord, that we'd be so sick of our sin and our self that we would turn to you afresh and new, and you would do a reviving work in our heart. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor. I'm delighted to be here today at the Tabernacle and glad to see you here. I'd rather be here than about any place I know. How many of you rather be here than in jail? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you ought to be in jail? Raise your hand. All right. A few of those also. All right. I've enjoyed the music. My good music today. Enjoyed all of it, every bit of it. Enjoyed yesterday. The good barbecue, good fellowship. That was absolutely good. And I didn't go to the shooting range with the guys. The noise bothers my ears. And I hate getting old. Somebody said, beat the option. I said, no, heaven's a better option than this. Heaven's a better option than this. And but I am delighted to be here. I'm delighted to be here. I don't like getting old. Don't like getting old. Things become more difficult as you get old. Not everything, but certain things do. I have to make decisions now. I didn't have to make whenever I was younger. Now I have to make a decision between tying my shoes and breathing. Didn't have to do that when I was a kid. Some of the things the Bible says do are harder now. Bible says you're supposed to respect your elders. And the older I get, the harder that becomes. Because I can't find them. I can't find where they are. I'm not there. But when I die, I determined that when I die, I want to die like my granddaddy. My granddaddy died peacefully in his sleep. I don't want to die yelling and screaming like those that were riding in the car with him. Kind of sneaks up on you after a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I am glad to be here and good to see Pastor and his wife and family. And that's just wonderful and good to see you folks and good to see folks that were not here the last time I was here. I started to say open your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 33, but I didn't do that because the last time I was here on Sunday morning, I said, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. And I preached the pastor's next lesson on John chapter 11. So I've tried to get away from that today, okay? Don't want to make that mistake again. If you know your book, you know that the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is called the resurrection chapter. And it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it starts with the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then it talks about his resurrection. And then on the basis of his resurrection, it talks about our resurrection. And whenever we come to verse 22, it's just a small verse, just a small verse, just two lines, and it's a truth that I want to bring to us today. I noticed on the back of your bulletin, you have a place to put the title of the sermon. Here's the title of the sermon, if you do that kind of thing. The title of the sermon is this: Good News, Bad News, or Bad News, Good News. Now, there was a time back in the, back in the 70s maybe, that there was a series of good news, bad news jokes. You know, the good news is the amputation of your leg was successful. The bad news is we cut off the wrong leg. Literally happened at a church, at a hospital in Tampa, Florida. And since that time, they write with a Sharpie. If they're going to do some kind of a procedure that removes something, they write, not this hand, you know, not this arm. It's the other. You just trust that they understand what that means. You don't know about that. Good news is it's a wonderful day for flying. The pilot comes on, tells the people it's a wonderful day for flying. Weather is nice, cloud in the sky. Bad news is all of our navigation has gone out, and we don't know where we are. And so there's good news and bad news. But here's the bad news that's given first. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam, all die." Bad news. "Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive." That's the good news. That's the good news. I want you to look, first of all, at the bad news. Comes first in the scripture. We'll come to it first in the message. "For as in Adam, all die." In that little statement, you have, first of all, you have a universal condition. The universal condition is this: we are in Adam. That simply means that we are all descended from the headship of the race, Adam. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They say, you know, first there was a tadpole with his tail so thin, then there was a frog with his tail tucked in, then there was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. Now, some of my ancestors may have hung by the neck, but they've none of them hung by the tail. Okay? People argue about that. It's a big deal in philosophy. It's a big deal in education. It's even a big deal in theology, the argument about that, the argument about evolution. And many theories have been developed to accommodate the theory of evolution. Even theology has been dealt with in many circles to accommodate that. But we are in Adam. Like that or not, we are in Adam. We are all descended from the same ancestor, and his name is Adam. Now, why do I say it's Adam? Because the thing we have when we are in Adam, the number one thing is we have a nature. We have a nature that tends towards sin. And the reason we say we're in Adam is because we inherited that sin nature from Adam. You say, well, the woman was, she partook of the fruit first. Yes, but Eve was deceived. Now, I don't know what it looked like, and the Bible doesn't choose to tell us exactly what it looked like. But we know the prohibition that God had given them, one only, do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent comes to Eve. I do not know where Adam was. But the serpent comes to Eve and says, oh, look, that's pretty fruit. It's a fruit to be desired to make one wise. You see, it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve said, but God said not eat of it. If they will eat of it, we'll die. You're not going to die. God's just a big bully. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So he has withheld this knowledge from you because he doesn't want you to be smart. And she put forth her hand and she partook of the fruit. Adam came, and I don't know where he had been, but when he came, she said, Adam, I have discovered something. I have discovered this fruit from the tree in the midst of the garden, and it's absolutely wonderful. Now, she had discovered that knowledge before Adam discovered that knowledge. But he must have said, Eve, tell me no. Tell me you didn't do that. God said not to do that. Oh, but she said, it's wonderful. It's absolutely, you have to partake of this. You have to taste of this. And I don't know all about this. God doesn't choose to tell us, as I said. But Adam made a choice between Eve and God. He made a willful choice. And when he chose Eve over God, he brought a nature into the human race that is passed down on the male side of the family. I got it from my father. My sister got it from our father. I passed it on to my boys and my daughter. Now, I wish it wasn't like that, men, but that's what it is. We're the ones that it comes through. But this helps you understand the necessity of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus became one with us without inheriting that sinful nature. Therefore, he could live his life and never commit a sin. Now, that's what it means to be in Adam. Whenever I'm in Adam, I get everything that Adam brought into this race. And that is transferred by natural birth. And everybody that is naturally born within the human race is from Adam and receives that from Adam. Sickness, sorrow, sadness. People say, why did God do that? God didn't do that. Sin did that. And I think it delights the devil to get us to blame God for what he's responsible for. The universal condition. We're in Adam. Now, how did we get in Adam? We got in Adam by being born into the human race. We didn't have to do anything to get in there. That's where we were born. And inevitably, we express that nature. I never, with my three boys, well, my daughter too, but with my three boys, I never had to set my sons down and say, son, this is how you disobey your mama. Never had to do that. That was just natural. I never had to say, now, son, if your mama tells you to go clean your room, you can do one or two things. You can either put your hands on your hips and say, I'm not going to do it. Now, you might be taking a chance on that. You might get what we used to say, slapped in the next week. Or you can just say, yes, ma'am, and go on and don't do it. But I didn't have to teach them that at all. That just came natural. Now, we can believe that about our kids, but we find it hard to believe about our grandkids. And if there's anything that will make you forget grandkids, it's great-grandkids. I've got nine of those now. I've got nine. I know. How can a guy as young as you are have nine great-grand? I don't know. My kids got married when they were, you know, 8 and 9 years old, and then they had kids that, you know. But we're in Adam. Now, if somebody says, I don't believe that, I don't buy into that, in Adam, all die. That's the inescapable consequences. And if a person wants to say, I don't believe that Adam thing, and I don't believe that we're descendants of Adam, it's easy to disprove. Just don't die. But every person that dies is a testimony to the truth of the Word of God in this passage and consistently throughout the Word of God. As in Adam, all die. That's just the way it is. We're all headed for the grave. In Adam, all die. It's the inescapable consequence. We're in Adam. All the bad things that come into this world, they are all the result of being in Adam. Now, that's a physical death. Because Adam brought physical characteristics and he brought a nature, that is a nature to sin, into our lives as human beings. But this death goes beyond physical death. Because you see, in the Garden of Eden, whenever God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die, the deception of Satan was this. They did not die physically that day, but they died spiritually that day. That moment, they died. They were separated from God. And then there will come a time that the physical death will come. Now we're going to turn that whole order around in just a minute when we come to the good news. We come to the good news. But the fact we are in Adam, and in Adam, all die. Now what's the good news? Even so, in the same manner, in the same likeness, by the same reasoning, following the same pattern, in Christ, first of all, in Adam, now in Christ, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all made alive. The difference is between death and life. The difference is between separation from God and united with God. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is that possibility of new life. Not a physical life, but a different life, a life of a different quality, a life that is God's life, a life that is eternal, a life that is like God. Even so, in Christ, that's the new condition, and that's the new consequences. The new consequences are in Christ. Shall all be made alive. You see, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, there's what it says right here. Even so in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, an entirely new being. An entirely new being. You see, in Christ, I get a new family. We sang it a while ago. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Now, we got some people in our family in Christ that we're not too proud of, just like we do in our earthly family. You know, we got some people we wish they'd behave a little better in the family, but they're still family. We're still family. Get a new family. Since I got a new family, I must have a new father. New father. I have a new home. Isn't it strange? We call some place we've never been home. You know why we do that? Because that's where the father is. That's where the father is. That's where the family gathers. That's at the house, at home. We got, in Christ, all things are made new. Now, whenever I got saved, I didn't get any better looking than I was before. I didn't weigh any more or any less. Physical things did not particularly change. I became a new creature. The new creature was a spiritual creature. Now, my outward life ought to give evidence to what happened inside me. But that new creature is inside me. I'm in Christ. In Christ. And I'm made alive in Christ. Well, if that be true, then the question is this. If I move from in Adam to in Christ, then how do I get in Christ? Now watch this. You get in Christ the same way you got in Adam. By birth. By birth. You are born into Christ. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, one of the most familiar encounters in the Word of God, which includes verse 16, which is probably the most known verse of the Bible. Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ, and he says to him, Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God. He's close. He's close, but he's not correct. He's not correct. Jesus was not a teacher come from God. Jesus was God come to teach. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Close, but not correct. He was God in the flesh doing those miracles to prove and show forth that he indeed was God in human flesh. And after these words of really flattery from Nicodemus, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus, rather than saying, thank you, Nicodemus, I appreciate that. That's very nice of you. You're very kind in saying that. Instead of responding like that, Jesus says directly back to him, I would love to have heard his voice. I don't know whether he said it in a big voice or a very quiet voice. I don't know whether he said, I want to hear it like this. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. That's the way I want to hear it. But I think it may have been, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, I don't get it. I don't get it. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What Nicodemus is really asking about there is reincarnation. Whenever Jesus is talking about regeneration. If a man could enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born, he's no better off than he was the first time. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's what Jesus says. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He said, are you a master in Israel and you don't get this? He rebuked him for not understanding the new birth. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not see a lot about the new birth in the Old Testament. And yet Jesus expected him to know that and rebuked him for not knowing that. He said, since that which is born of the flesh is flesh, it may be pretty flesh or it may be ugly flesh. It may be intellectual flesh or it may be ignorant flesh. But it's flesh. It may be religious flesh or non-religious flesh. But it's flesh. That's all it can be. And you cannot change yourself. In Christ shall all be made alive. You're acted upon to give you life. He says, marvel not, verse 7, that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Nicodemus ultimately says, how can these things be? How can these things be? And then Jesus comes down in verses 14 and 15. And he says to him something that Nicodemus knew well. He could quote it because of who he was and what he was in the religion of Judaism. He could quote, probably could quote, the entire first five books of the Bible. And he knew the book of Numbers. And he knew in the wilderness the story of the fiery serpent sent among the people. And Jesus said to him, and it's like Jesus is illustrating the new birth of the Old Testament. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus understood that. He understood the lifting of the serpent in the Old Testament. It was a brazen serpent. Brass is a symbol of judgment. It took on the likeness of the problem. It took on the likeness of a serpent. Jesus on the cross became sin for us who knew no sin. And everyone who looked on it, that serpent, everyone who looked on that serpent was cured of the bite of the serpent. Even so, everyone bitten by the in Adam consequence of death, whenever they look at the one on the cross dying for us, when they look at him, they're cured of the bite of the serpent. I don't know what that does for you, but that makes me happy. It makes me want to say, hallelujah, glory to God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, just like 1 Corinthians 15:22, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him up to the death. He didn't just give him to come be born of a virgin and live and perform miracles. He gave him up to die on the cross in our place to pay our penalty. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. Like 1 Corinthians 15:22. In him would not perish. That means would not go to hell, but have eternal, everlasting life. That's heaven. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. The world is in Adam. Already condemned. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now here's words connected. Believe, saved, born again. All these terms must be somehow connected, inseparable. They are together. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already. because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you have all these words connected together, and all of it that includes saved, born again, believing, not condemned. All of these things are so connected that they're inseparable. So if you get in Christ by being born again, and you get born again by being saved, and by being saved, in order to be saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, when you believe on Christ, you're saved, not condemned, have eternal life and a home in heaven. And though you may die physically because of Adam's sin, you have living within you eternal life. And whenever you physically die, that eternal life is released to go live where it was designed to live with the Father who gave you the new birth. It's so involved and so wonderful, I can't even remember what I said. But I like it. Now I'm going to show you what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have papers here. I have some papers here. Here's a church bulletin. And these papers are going to represent, let me get this taken care of here. These papers are going to represent my sins. Okay? I've got an envelope here for Rodney. I'll use that too. Okay, if Rodney's here, you need to get this. Okay? And here's a little notepad from Cash Express and whatever. Anyway. I have sinned. I'm in Adam. Not only Adam's sin, not only the nature, but I've expressed that nature. I've expressed that nature in disobedience to God. I've expressed that nature by lying. I've expressed that nature by jealousy. I've expressed that nature by impure thoughts. I've expressed that nature by lying. I've expressed that nature by anger and violence, by self-will and jealousy. Got a lot of things in this right here. I've expressed that sin and sin of all kinds because I'm an Adam. Now, on the cross, this Bible is going to represent Jesus. Okay? When Jesus was on the cross, he took my sins. He took my vile speech. He took my lying. He took my impure thoughts. He took my stealing. He took my selfishness. He took my self-will. He took my anger. He took all my sins on himself on the cross. He whose own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And on the cross, while our sins were on Jesus, he suffered for our sins as guilty of our sins. It was not just as if he were guilty. He became guilty for us. And in that 3 hours, when God calls darkness at noonday, darkness like midnight, God pulled the curtain down across the sun and said, I'm not going to let you look at this. I'm not going to let you look at this. And Jesus cried, my God, something I don't understand. A separation within the Father and the Son, within the Godhead. I don't know that in heaven we'll understand that. Why hast thou forsaken me? and he suffered for our sins. You say, how could he in 3 hours suffer as much as I would suffer if I died and went to hell and stayed there forever and ever and ever? Because as God, he was infinite. And he could infinitely suffer as much in that space of time as I would suffer if I went to hell and stayed there forever and ever. And when he had suffered sufficiently to pay for our sins, there's something in the word that he used that indicates the tone of his voice. It was not, "It's over." It was not that. It was, "It is finished. It's done. It's completed. And my sins were paid for." Whatever I do with what he did does not change the fact that my sins were paid for. Your sins were paid for. You can believe it or not, but it's true. You can accept it or not, but it's done. Now, this is what it means to believe on Jesus. This Bible represents Jesus. These papers now represent my faith. Some people have faith on their church attendance. Some people have faith on their baptism. Some people have faith over here on the fact that they were born into a Christian home. Some people even have faith on the fact that they served in the military. Some people have faith on their being a good neighbor. You ask some people, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" And they say, "Well, I'm doing my best." So they got faith on doing their best. Some people have got faith on the fact that they don't cuss, cheat, lie, and run around on the family, okay? They got faith everywhere. And if they have a little bit of faith left, if they had a little bit of faith, a little bit of faith, I'll put a little faith on Jesus. But they got faith everywhere. They got faith scattered out everywhere. Now, this is what it means to believe on Jesus. It means I pick up my faith off my family. It means I pick up my faith off my church attendance. It means I pick up my faith off my baptism. It means I pick up off my faith off doing the best I can. It means I pick up my faith off my everything, off everything. I take all of my faith and I put all of my faith on Jesus. Now remember this. I put my faith where God put my sins. I put my faith on Jesus. And the scripture says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Not wait to die, go to a judgment somewhere, see if your good works outweigh your bad works. No, you're condemned already because he has not believed. He has not put his faith in, his trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. Here's the condition. You are either condemned or not condemned. And the determining factor in that is whether or not you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that you've put your trust completely, unreservedly, to where you're no longer trying to do your best to go to heaven, is it good to do good? Sure. Sure it's good to do good. But you don't do good to go to heaven. You trust Jesus Christ to go to heaven. If I had here a glass of ice water and I had here a glass of motor oil, and I'm standing here and preaching, my throat is dry, I take a drink of nice cold water. That's a good thing. Quenches my thirst. You say, well, they're both liquid. They're both in a glass. Yeah. Well, what if I say, well, I think rather than drink the water, I'll drink the motor oil. You say, well, that's stupid. Yeah. Why? Because that was never intended to quench my thirst. This was intended to quench my thirst. And I don't go take a, if I'm quart low on oil, I don't take a quart of water and pour it in my crankcase. Why? The water is good in its place, and motor oil is good in its place. You get it out of place, it's a bad thing. Baptism is a good thing. But you get it out of place, it's a bad thing. You try to make it the Savior, it's a bad place. Water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you trusting Jesus as your Savior? Is your faith resting completely in Him? Good news, bad news. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here this morning say, Preacher, I'm in Christ. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I am trusting nothing else or no one else but Jesus to get me to heaven. Would you raise your hand in testimony to that? God bless you. You may put your hands down. How many of you here this morning said, Preacher, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. But today, even right now, I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior right now. Would you raise your hand? I will right now trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Just slip it up right back down. Just slip it up right back down. I will, right now, trust Christ. If you raised your hand, I want to tell you something. Or even if you didn't raise your hand, I want to tell you something. If you'd have been the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have done for you what He did in coming into this world and dying on the cross to pay for your sins. This morning, I invite you in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Maybe we could sing Just As I Am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm going to ask you to walk right down here to the front. You can walk up to me or walk up to the pastor and say, I want to do that. I want to do that. We understand what that means. You're saying, I want to trust Jesus Christ, and I will trust Him right now. We'll open the Bible with you and show you to the Savior till you'll have a basis for the truth that you've been born again. How many of you here this morning say, Preacher, there's someone that comes to my mind right now. I can see their face. I can call their name. That needs to be saved, and I'm praying for them. Would you raise your hand? If you feel strongly about that and you want to come once again, kneel here at the front and pray for that individual. I want you to do that. But if you're here today and you say, I will trust Christ as my Savior, I want you to walk down here. Shake hands with me or the preacher, pastor here. Say, I want to do that. I want to do that. In just a moment, when we stand, if you want to come pray for someone or if you want to come today, trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to just move right on out. As the piano plays, we stand together, and as we sing the song, Just As I Am Without One Plea, if God's speaking to your heart, will you come? Will you come right now?
Just as I am
without
one. We're here. If you want to come, say, I want to do that. I want to do that. Today I will trust Christ as my Savior. Will you come? Will you come right now? I won't know you. The pastor may not know you. But if you want to come, come right now. As these pray, maybe somebody here is praying for you.
Just as
maybe somebody's praying for you.
Waiting not to rid my soul
of one dark blood
to thee. Whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
One more verse for my part.
Just as I am,
one more verse.
Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon.
Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise.
Thy promise.
I believe.
Believe,
O Lamb of God.
Of God
I come. I come.
Powerful thought, if you'll look this way. What a needful reminder. Maybe you're here this morning and uncertain of your soul salvation. I would challenge you or encourage you to seek us out after the service. The service, we're going to pray and go home in just a moment, but the Holy Spirit still can do a mighty work. And what a needful reminder for us that know the Lord. As a 14-year-old boy, Brother John, I accepted Christ as my Savior. What a needful reminder that we never get over what he did at Calvary. What a needful reminder that we be evangelistic in telling others. I think when we get to heaven, we'll have a great responsibility for those that we did not share Christ with when we had ample opportunity. I would encourage you to be seated in just a moment. We're going to take a love offering for Brother John, if our men will be prepared. And Brother John, do you care to, while the men are coming, just give us a little commercial about the Gospel Film Project? Come on down, men, and we're going to take a love offering here.
Tonight I'll tell you more about it. The Gospel Film, there I am. Okay, the Gospel Film is a 15-minute presentation of the Gospel. You'll see on the table out in the foyer, there's a table with some little cards that look like this. It says the Gospel Film on one side. On the back side, it has what we call a QR code. A QR code. If you don't know how that works, get your grandkids to show you. Okay? The Gospel Film, you hand this to someone. And this is what I do. This is the way I do it. I say, I want you to take this, scan this code. Now, if they're older people, you may have to explain that. But young people, you don't have to explain that to them at all. Okay? Scan this code and watch this 15-minute video. I think you'll like it. I want you to watch it. I told a guy I was checking out of a hotel in somewhere up in northern Pennsylvania on my way down here. And I had to go back by him after I gave him the card. And he was busy at the front desk. And I went back. I said, now don't forget to watch that video. He said, I've already watched half of it. He said, but I'll get back to it and watch the rest of it. But anyway, give that to someone. Now, what we also do with this is we advertise the Gospel Film on Facebook. It's an ad. We pay for ads. We buy ads, and we pay Facebook to take it around the world. Okay? Facebook has 3 billion active users around the world. We have come across a Facebook page of 250 million people. 250 million in 110 countries in the last 3.5 years. I'll talk to you a little bit more about it tonight, give you some statistics that I think you'll enjoy. But over 26,000 people have written to us to tell us they trusted Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
And it's a large ministry. It's a big ministry. And we have 0 administrative costs. The only thing we do is develop languages and buy ads. That's what we do. 100% of the money that's given to the film goes to that, developing languages and to buying ads. And so that's what we do with that. Brother Caleb, who's the speaker on the film, and I, who my primary responsibility is to raise the money. So if we don't reach people, it's my fault, okay? We're getting the gospel out. And thank you for the part you've already had in that as a church. And I'll talk to you a little more about it tonight.
Let's pray for this love offering. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. What a needful challenge this morning. Use us to minister for you. Take this love offering. Meet the needs of Brother John in the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. And I hope you come by and greet Brother John. Thank him for the Bible message tonight, 6 p.m. Looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful time together. Ask the Lord to use his word to strengthen our hearts, strengthen our relationship with him. Brother Doug, can you lift your voice and dismiss us with prayer? Thank you so much.